Would you turn with me, please, in your Bibles? 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'm going to be reading from verses 6 through 12. Would you turn in your Bibles, please? The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, we listen in and study these words that are so precious, written to him, but across these years, and have instructed God's church. I'll read from the New International Version. For this reason, I remind you to fan to a flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying out of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. One more time in verse 12. That is why I'm suffering as I am, yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. Lord, we know this is your word. It was inspired. It continues to be a light to our feet, and that path is lit, is lightened, so we can see your will for us. Lord, I pray that your Spirit, who is here and in us, would instruct us and challenge us. Bring light to our eyes, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Peter, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Peter was ashamed of Jesus. He was ashamed of Jesus, the one who he wrote about, the one who he would eventually die for. He was ashamed of Jesus. We've been talking about Paul writing, saying, don't be ashamed of the gospel. We could all wonder, what's this about? But look, Peter was ashamed of the gospel. He was ashamed of Christ. There he was, standing in the garden after Jesus had been taken in the Garden of Gethsemane by force, and was taken before Caiaphas and the priests, where he was beaten. He was later transferred to the Roman guards, who would beat him, who would place a crown of thorns on his head. And Peter stood out in another garden around a fire, Afraid? Well, you would be too. I would be. Afraid. And ashamed. How do we know he was ashamed? A little girl asked him, "Aren't you one of his disciples, one of his followers?" No, that's not me. Jesus told him this would happen. You'd think once would be enough, but three times he's accused by others. "No, you're a Galilean, just like he is. We saw you with him. It wasn't me. I didn't." No, you've got the wrong person. Listen, he was ashamed of Jesus. And Jesus told him it would be like this. And when he denied Jesus for the third time, well, again, but all of us would be afraid. Jesus turned as the cock crowed. He turned and he looked at him and said, or he knew, just the look was all it took. "So you're ashamed of me?" As we look at 2 Peter chapter 1, Paul says, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord. Peter was ashamed. Like so many of us, in our own way, have been ashamed to say, "I'm with him. I'm with him." Whatever the pressure has been for you or for me or for followers of Christ across time, when sometimes the heat of the flames got too high, when the finger was pointed at us, when we were accused of just being narrow-minded like all those evangelical Christians. In the heat of an argument, sometimes with a family member or a friend, we might say, "Well, yeah, maybe now's not the time to put all my eggs in one basket and to stand like solo with him in my family or among my friends." Last week we covered a couple things that might cause us to or remind us not to be ashamed, not to weaken in the midst of everything. In chapter last week we talked about verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan to a flame. Be doing this now. Fan to a flame the gift of God that is in you. And it's been in you since I laid my hands on you. And you were called to represent me. What is it that could cause us to be ashamed of the gospel? Maybe because we felt that we had let him down in so many ways, and now would not be the time for us to stand up because people are going to accuse us of being weak-kneed and a hypocrite anyway. I don't know what to say at a moment like that. I don't know what to do. I don't have a counter-argument. So, but Paul says to Timothy, he writes this, stir up the gift that is in you. Keep practicing the gift that you have. Don't stop now. Represent Christ where you are. How do you stir up? Our growth group list last week talked a little bit about what it means to stir up the gift. Well, you've got a, he says, my Bible also says, fan to a flame the gift that is in you. We talked about how you, with a flame, you want a fire to continue. You keep adding fuel to it, don't you? You want to make sure it gets plenty of fuel, coal, wood, lighter fluid. No. You want it to You want it to just, you put some fuel on it. And then you make sure it's got plenty of oxygen. In like manner, we stir to a flame. We keep using our gift. And the sometimes weak-kneed person that I am, that you might find yourself to be, sometimes feel a little bit afraid of the consequences, fan to a flame. Keep serving him. Keep surrounding yourself, hanging out with friends who are walking with God and seeking to follow him, and interacting with them as to how this is going for them. Sharing testimonies of how God's at work. You know, at the Come to Him event that we will have, and the reason why it's so inspiring is because ordinary people like us, who have had their share of troubles, who have, in many cases, made a horrific mess of their lives, and we're taken in by this ministry, staying in one of their recovery homes or a transitional living home. We'll hear their testimonies, and we're not hearing the testimony of somebody who's got it all together, just like you and me, who have fallen, who have failed, and we'll do it again. And they'll stand up and speak again, not as someone who's arrived and now it's forever perfect. No, it's just an ordinary person like us. Well, as we get together with friends and we talk and we have a fellowship among people who are open and honest and transparent with each other, we understand we're not trying to pretend to be perfect. We're just being people that God has forgiven, has saved, and is saving now. Cultivate in a present tense sense of the word the gift of God that's in you. The second thing we talked about last week was about how in verse 7 it says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity." Well, I'm shy. I don't want to say. Who am I to say? Just I'll keep my mouth shut. God didn't give us that spirit. It didn't come from him. When we've been changed, the spirit that's in us is not making us shy and timid. No, the spirit that's in us is a spirit of power, love for other people, and self-discipline. And he keeps giving this to us. He keeps giving us the strength to say, now stand up, grow a spine, this is entitled, grow a spine and move on. Represent Christ who is in you. We move on to verse 8. Verse 8 says, "So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord." I really like the translation that a number of other versions of the scriptures say, but don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. His testimony. It can read either way. The testimony that don't be afraid to testify about me, but it's also don't be ashamed of his testimony. Tell his story, the story of Christ, who poured himself out of heaven for you and for me. And keep telling the story. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Now there's a great appeal, isn't it? Timothy, I'm encouraging you to suffer with me and to get here as fast as you can. Bring my books, bring a cloak, it's cold here. I may still be alive at that time. That's right, you know where I'm living. You know I'm in prison. You know that I'm under the heavy hand of the emperor who plans to take my head off. So would you come on here and join me in suffering? Anybody want to Anybody want to, you know, take that call? Join me in suffering for the gospel. Oh, man. Why are we ever surprised at suffering? Now, let's read together. Look at John chapter 15. Turn to John chapter 15. We've got to see these words for ourselves again. This was a powerful night when Jesus said some really, really difficult things to his disciples about what they have to expect. And I'm going to read from John 15, verse 23, through John 16, verse 4. Just follow along as I read. This is what Jesus promised his disciples. Man, are we in too deep? He said, "He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." That's the Holy Spirit who's in him. "And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you, so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God, doing God a favor. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I've told you these things so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you." Why would we ever be surprised at suffering for Christ? Whether it is suffering for Christ with friends who've seen maybe a change in our lives, but they knew us before we were serious followers of Christ. Maybe they heard the way we talked to our children when we were rushing off to church, and they thought, well, the person's supposed to be changed by the gospel. Maybe they know about things that have kind of fallen apart in my life. What a disappointment I've been at times. Why would we ever be surprised if we would suffer reputation? We would ever suffer persecution? Why would we ever be surprised that whether you're in this country or you're in Pakistan or India or Haiti, why would we ever be surprised if, because of your testimony for Christ, you were despised by the people that were responsible for your employment and who just basically told you, because you were a Christian, not much good was going to be happening to you on the job? See, these things, why would we ever be surprised at suffering of any kind? It's life. And it is definitely life when we represent Christ. Paul said in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, "The things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these things to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ." Endure hardship with us. It's kind of like that series, Band of Brothers. Come join the brothers. Come join us. We might be going through some things that you know, you wouldn't normally like. John Huss was a serious follower of Christ. He was part of the church, the Catholic Church. He had a passion for people, his people, to have the Word of God written in the language of the common person. And so he translated the scriptures in the language, once again, of the common person. But in 1415, he found that this wasn't appreciated by the church, and he found himself tied to a stake in the town square. And as the flames arose around him, I mean, maybe we'd all like to say, okay, I back out, I back down. Are you serious? Don't be ashamed of the one you know. Turn to me. Look at the words again that Jasmine read this morning. Psalm 25. Please turn to Psalm 25. Psalm 25, the first five verses. To you, O Lord, and these words were on his lips as the flames were rising. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame. Do not let me be ashamed, as other translations say. Do not let me be ashamed, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. But they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are my God and Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Don't let me be shamed. Don't let me be put to shame. Why would we expect that it would be any different than sometimes being disrespected and sometimes going all the way to a stake? We need to reframe our suffering, because he said it would be like this. Reframe it as it just may be that this is one of the great responsibilities and actually a joy to suffer for him. Even when they call me a hypocrite and they seem to have the goods to nail me on it. But it hurts. And I want to maybe soften my testimony, his testimony. Don't go there. Reframe what this suffering is all about. As you do, life will happen, and you'll have more opportunity to even testify and suffer for him. Verses 8 through 10, we all, the second part of verse 8 and on through verse 10, we need, I just said in your notes, ruminate on the fullness of your salvation. Ruminate. I was looking for an R. This one actually does fit. You know what it means to ruminate? It means to chew on something. Chew on it for a while. Just keep you know, masticating get all the juice you can out of contemplating and meditating on your salvation. That's what Paul does right here as he's processing this business. He says, join with me in suffering for the gospel. Do it by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought about life and immortality to light through the gospel. So here's a question, serious question. Are you saved? Are you saved? This is not a question about whether you are setting money aside, you know. It's not whether you're investing in the right place in this crazy economy. No, this is a really serious word. Are you saved? Now, it's an amazing thing that this word is laced throughout the scriptures, and it is all over the Psalms. And God's people have been crying out, Lord, save me. Well, save me from what? Save me from war. Save me, David said over and over again, save me from my enemy. You know his name, right? It's King Saul, the guy I've served and wrote songs for. The guy sang for him. I sang for him, but he's out for me. And I don't understand why, but Lord, save me from him. God says, it's laced throughout the Psalms. We turn to him for salvation. Lord, my life is in peril. Would you please save me? But it's more than saved with a physical salvation. The knight riding in on his beautiful, huge war horse to save me from an enemy. It's far more than save me helping me know who I can trust. Save me with a salvation that will matter in every sense of the word. Because as we ruminate, as we meditate on our salvation, we come to understand my ultimate salvation was in the one that I read about today in Luke chapter 2, doing my chronological read of the Bible once again. In Luke chapter 2, the prophet takes the baby Jesus that's been brought to the temple for dedication and for circumcision. And he said, now my eyes have seen your salvation. Meditate on your salvation, folks. The same thing that this prophet was saying when he saw Jesus. Now I see the promised Messiah, the promised one who would save me from all the disappointment that I've been. He'll save me from my sin. Salvation is such a broad subject, but in Christ, it becomes a broad, strong salvation. He saved me from my sin when he forgave my sin. His blood on the cross saved me. Paul says here in these verses, it had nothing to do with what I brought to the table. He didn't save me because I was, you know, pretty religious. I did a pretty good job. Think about all the aspects of your salvation. He saved you from your sin. He's forgiven you. He is saving you now from himself by the witness of the Holy Spirit who is in you. This is the one who Jesus said would remind us, would teach us and remind us of everything Jesus said so that we have an accurate account. He would save us from ourselves. The one mess that we keep getting into and we wonder, why do I keep getting into this mess? It's because I'm not ruminating on, meditating on this salvation, which he says it's, now listen to me, this is for this moment right now. And you've got to continue to trust me because I'm here to save you from the power of your sin, which you feel like just keeps overpowering you. It's just a bad habit. No, it keeps overpowering you. And the Spirit who is in you is here to save you from your own foolish ambitions and practices. But why can't I lick this? Why am I always in this trouble? Listen, his salvation is for all eternity, but don't just stop there. It is for the here and now, in this moment, throughout your life, and finally, ushering you all the way into heaven and being glorified, body, soul, and spirit, like he was glorified. Verses 11 through 12, Paul writes, "And of this gospel of salvation, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher." That's why I'm suffering as I am. Paul was an apostle. He was one of the 12 apostles. Later, Jesus, when he saw him on the road to Damascus, he realized that Jesus had a calling for him to actually be an apostle. Paul talks about himself in Galatians when he talks about himself as an apostle untimely born. Well, he was, in other words, I wasn't in that time and place where Jesus carved me out of the crowd and he invited me to walk with the 12. Now, I was one of the apostles who was appointed by God. This is an appointment by God. He appointed me to bring the word of who I am, who he is, to the world. Some people today, we get probably sloppy with the use of the word an apostle, as if, well, anybody, the word comes from the word apostolos, which means one who is sent. And it's not just any and every person that is sent. Well, some like to say, well, this is the, some denominations and associations call one of their leaders the apostle so-and-so. Well, the apostles were a very specific group of people who brought the word together, codified what Jesus said. That's why he said, when the Spirit comes upon you, he's going to bring to your remembrance. You guys who, you know, even as I'm saying these words right now, you don't get it. You just don't get it. John would be honest enough to write that a number of times. Well, he did this and he said this, and quite frankly, we didn't get it. And we didn't get it till after the resurrection and after the Holy Spirit came upon us, just like Jesus said it would. The Holy Spirit would come upon us. And when he did, he'd bring to our remembrance all these things, and we would have the power, not our own power, his power, to get the word out to the world. And he used these people. You think about this. Four gospels, we brought it together. Some of those gospels capturing the account pretty close to the same way. But like from four witnesses in four different positions, and the Spirit inspiring these people brought these things together so that we'd have the record of what Jesus did. And then the book of Acts, which is like almost like the fifth gospel as to the continued works of Christ in the early church. And then the epistles, like this one. When the disciples, the apostles, brought these truths together in a cogent, theological, doctrinal way of understanding how all these pieces fit together. And for this reason, Paul says, I'm an apostle. And I'm a herald. I'm a preacher. When I get up and I preach, it's different than teaching. The preaching is meant to bore into the souls of every person to whom you're speaking, bringing application and a challenge and an appeal to the conscience. And again, we get maybe a little bit loose with this interpretation, but preaching is that gift that God gave to the church. He said, I've appointed you, Paul, to be an apostle and a preacher and a teacher who would teach people like Timothy, who's walking along with you, and Luke, who shared the journey with you on the seas and on the land. He said, I'm going to be, you'd be a teacher in these places where God has placed him and placed us. You know, while we have, none of us, I think, can even remotely call ourselves an apostle, some might be called to be a preacher, some might be called to be a teacher, but we all have our appointment that God has given us. And this is something that he has given us. That appointment is a privilege. That appointment is a developing appointment. An appointment that we say, well, I guess I never saw it as happening this way from early on, but I have an appointment. You do. And I do. In my neighborhood. That's an appointment from God. You have friends that God has brought you together. You have an appointment from God. We could say a lot about that, but I want to just move on to the last part of verse 12. Paul says, that's why I'm suffering, because I have this appointment. And sometimes if my appointment is to be a parent or a grandparent, my appointment is to my family, sometimes that appointment will come with some suffering. Right? It does. It comes with sometimes suffering, as my heart aches when I see my kids going down a path that's wrong. When I see them going through that appointment is sometimes filled with suffering. When I see, no matter how hard that they've applied themselves to something, they're struggling. That appointment is to encourage them to rest in him, not in themselves, to wait on him, to call on him. And we keep saying it over and over again, no matter how much we might be rebuffed, either in specific words or rebuffed by a lifestyle. Why would we be surprised that we're suffering like this? I had one mom say to me, probably, I think she was 81 years old, and a child was, his life was being destroyed by drugs. Destroyed. It was just destroyed. I remember this woman who was an amazing teacher of God's word. She said, you'd think after 81 years, I could get a break. I could get a break. Why would you be surprised that you'd be suffering like this? Your wonderful appointment is to be a mom. And you've taught that child. Keep giving it back to God. Keep giving it back. The closing chapter of her life was some joy. Some significant joy as God turned that young life around. Paul says, that's why I'm suffering as I am, and I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. I'm not ashamed. I'm not going to buckle under this suffering. I'm not going to weaken under this suffering. I'm not going to just throw in the towel and say, is this really worth it? I wanted to be just a good mom or dad or friend. I wanted to be just a loyal worker, do my job and just, you know, but yet I'm suffering even as a follower of Christ, but I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm not going to be ashamed. Because I know whom I have believed. Not a belief in myself. I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I've committed to him against that day. Might sound like a familiar song, right? An old hymn, an old gospel song. Daniel Webster Whittle. His dad liked the name. He liked Daniel Webster. So, after all, he had dictionaries. He was quite a writer. So he named his child Daniel Webster, last name Whittle. During the Civil War, he was a general. Sometimes we think old songs, they might be, ooh, man, that's old. You know, really, that was written in 1883. Well, Whittle found himself during the Civil War a general who was injured. Well, yeah, seriously, his arm that wielded a sword was wounded at the Battle of Shiloh, and he lost his arm. But yet he continued, he found himself in the field hospital. Now this was a guy whose mother prayed for him, wept for him, gave him the gospel. And he kind of communicated to her that it's not for me. But as he went off to war, she gave him a little New Testament. And he tucked it in, like a lot of soldiers do, in his pocket. And he kept that New Testament. And along the way, even while he was recovering in the hospital, he took that New Testament out. And he read it through. Small print and all, like those little testaments are. He read it through. And then he read it through again. And still didn't feel like he was much of anything. And then a nurse came to him and said, "General, one of your soldiers, one of the men under your command, is dying. And he keeps crying out, will somebody pray with me? Will somebody pray with me? Would you go pray? I see you reading your Bible. Would you go pray with him?" And he's going, "No, I'm not the person to pray with him. I'm not." She said, he could now hear him crying out, "Would somebody pray with me?" So he went and he knelt beside this young man's, or sat behind this young man's bed. And he took his hand and he prayed, "Lord, I haven't known you, but I'm asking you to come into my life and save me. And save this young man, even as he hears my voice. Would you save him, Lord?" And he squeezed this young man's hand. And then he realized he was now gone. Whittle went on to say, as his life would go on, and he would say, "That was the turning point in my life, and I pray that that was the turning point in that man's life. And somehow I believe that the God who got through to me in that his moment of need was also my moment of need, and he brought me to himself. Somehow I believe that that God got through to that young man at that moment. And one day I'll see him in heaven." Whittle went on to become a songwriter and evangelist. He was recruited by the evangelist Dwight L. Moody, and he wrote this song. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the word, creating faith within. I know not when my Lord will come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I'll walk the veil with him that is dying, with him, or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. I hope you're saved. If you're struggling and you sometimes feel like throwing in the towel with your struggle, don't give up. Know who you believe in. Refresh that commitment to him. And don't be ashamed of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, you have a history across time of dealing with people. And we don't know. We'd like to say we have the answers as to how people, it seems like, magically come to faith in Christ. But thanks, Lord, that you convict of sin. Thank you that you convinced us that a Savior is waiting for us to welcome him into our lives. Thank you for the breadth of our salvation, Lord, when you show us how we don't have to be defeated by these things. We understand and say with this songwriter, I know whom I have believed. And with Paul say, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have actually committed to him against that final day when I'll see him face to face. Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, I pray that it would become, by your Spirit, very, very clear that we're saved not because of anything we've done, but because of the one who saves us and keeps us for his glory. And may we who are being saved day by day by the power of God, I pray that we would represent him well. Would you stand with me, please? If you want to know more about how you can have a personal relationship with Christ that goes beyond anything you could do or contribute to the equation, please talk with me or someone else who you know knows Christ as Savior. Lord, thank you so much for your work of grace in our lives. Dismiss us now in the power of the one who, as it's written, is able to keep us from stumbling and to cause us to stand before his presence, his holy presence, blameless and with great joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, through Jesus and the power of the Spirit, be the glory in Christ's name. Amen.